Then I came back tonight, and I'm doing part of the 46th Psalm again. Psalms are very interesting. And this has been a continuous narrative. We've gotten down to Psalm 46:6. And it's a continuous narrative, and the Psalms are, in many places, very prophetic. And I've shown that and proven it to you. And many of the greatest prophecies in the Bible are found in the Psalms. And the thing about the Psalms is that they're very descriptive. They're very prolific in the way they describe things. They're very accurate and portray them in a very colorful way. So this Psalm 46:6 I've titled Heathen, Kingdoms, Sounds, and Melting. In Psalm 46:6, these words are written. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. That's a capsular form put in a very brief way of something that's coming on the earth that's very terrible. Now, no one can be absolutely certain when it's going to happen. And I personally think it's going to happen within the next 6 years. I believe it will. But whether it happens within the next 6 years or not is not really the point. The point is it's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen soon, because all the things that God kept describing in his word that would mark the last times are now in place like they have never been in place in all of history. Just very simple, short statements. He said, the heathen raged, the kings were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. In Psalm 2, 1 and 2, he's talking about exactly the same thing in the second Psalm, verses 1 and 2. He asks a question. Why do the heathen rage and do people imagine a vain thing? The vain thing that people today mostly imagine is this thing about the Lord coming. All things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. The Bible says this they willfully are ignorant of. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years as a day. And there are a lot of people today who don't believe in God. And there are a growing number of people who do believe in God, but who worship him in their own way and have their own version of how to appease or please God. And the people imagine a vain thing now like they have never imagined in history since Christ came and was crucified on the cross. In verse 2, he says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There can be no question that his anointed that is referred to there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed. And the world today and the kings in the world today, most of them are non-believers. Or they have a form of religion that's so archaic and so conditioned with the ways of men that have been mingled in with it that it has no semblance whatsoever to any possible type of worship that the Lord could accept. So if there ever was a time that the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers are taking counsel together against the Lord and against Christ, saying this, look at Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry. All of a sudden, we talk about the heathen raged. We talked about the kings of the earth setting themselves. We went back into two different psalms. There's coming a time when the nations will be very angry. They will be extremely angry. And when they finally reach this point in time, and thy wrath has come, then God's wrath is coming. He said, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. I believe that probably within the next 7 years, toward the end of it, you're going to get to find out just what the wrath of God really is on this earth. I don't expect to be here when his wrath is poured out, but I do expect to be here when the nations reach such a state of anger and the kings set themselves together in such a way and they rage in such a way that the kingdoms of God are going to be moved. It says, and thy wrath is come. At this point in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 18, the seventh trumpet has just blown, which indicates that God's definition of his wrath has not yet come, because God's definition of his wrath are in the seven vials that are poured out. And the time of the dead. This has to be a resurrection of dead people. It has to be the first resurrection that they should be judged. Revelation 11:18. You cannot judge a dead man unless you resurrect him. And these people are not judged for heaven or hell. They're judged for what kind of reward they get in heaven. It continues that they should be judged. Thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now we know at this particular point in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 11:18, that the true wrath of God has not come. We know that does not come until the seven vials of wrath begin to be poured out after the seventh trumpet sounds. In Revelation 16:16, we are told, and it gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's the battle of Armageddon. In verse 15, immediately before verse 16 in Revelation 16, it gives a warning, and it's a warning to God's people. Behold, I come as a thief. It's not just to the lost. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This particular verse of Scripture applies to someone like a guard on the Temple Mount who was given an assignment to watch and stand at his post and to be found at his post whenever the captain of the temple came by. When the captain of the temple came by, if the guard was asleep, he set fire to his garment, and the guard would run screaming across the Temple Mount, taking off his outer garment, which consisted of a long cloak with a belt, and he would stand there on the Temple Mount with nothing but his undergarment on, which was one of the greatest embarrassments that a human being could actually experience as a Jew in that day and time. He wouldn't be picked naked like a jaybird. They use this word naked to refer to someone that was standing there in their undergarments, and they shall see his shame. A lot of people today get the idea that once we're saved and we're whisked out of here, that that's the whole purpose of the gospel here on this earth. It's just to get people saved, and then after they're saved, they're going to heaven. So who cares about the rest? There are going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to be terribly embarrassed when they stand there knowing they are facing the man whose blood covered their sins, whose sacrifice made them acceptable to God, whose righteousness he gave them and they had none of their own. And they're standing there saved by grace through faith, and they have neglected to serve God, to be God's servants, and have lived a life that was wasted as far as serving God was concerned and worshiping him in spirit and in truth and assembling together to worship him. They've wasted their whole life. Now, most preachers spend a whole mission of life in trying to get people saved. Well, I certainly do that. And I do want to see people get saved. And I do preach the gospel. And I preach it prolifically. And I do it all over the world, everywhere I go. But I also believe it is equally important to let God's children who are saved know you had better wake up, and your outer garments that you're wearing here, which are exposed to the world, which consist of your spiritual output and your spiritual appearance and the way that you live, you'd better clean it up. Because when you arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, if they haven't been able to see on the outside what Christ did on the inside to save you, you're going to give an account for it. And you're going to be terribly embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't. I feel it's equally important to warn God's children after they're saved, you better serve God. And you're playing the role of a spiritual fool if you don't. Revelation 16, 17, 18. Heathen, kingdoms, sounds, and melting. Revelation 16, 17, 18. And the seventh angel, here comes the wrath of God. The seventh angel has sounded in the 11th chapter. Now here we are in the 16th chapter, five chapters later, and here comes the wrath of God. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I will not be here when this happens. I'm saved. I'm going to be caught out before the wrath of God is poured on this earth. I firmly believe that. But I'll tell you, the seventh trumpet is going to sound not in the middle of the tribulation period, but toward the very end of it. And God's churches don't realize it, and most of them won't accept it, nor will they believe it. But we're going to be here on this earth until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Well, if I'm wrong about this all occurring in the next 7 years, and the Lord coming before the year 2008, if I'm wrong, so be it. If I'm right, so be it. But some of you that are sitting here that are young, if this old fellow standing before you dies and the year 2008 rolls around and none of this has happened, don't think for one minute that it isn't going to happen. This old fellow just got the timing wrong. God's word is never incorrect in saying something's going to happen. And we preachers do the best we can in trying to tell people when we think is a good time for it to happen. But some of you that are sitting here young, if it doesn't happen between now and 2008, so be it. But I want you to know it is going to happen. And I want you to know that it matters whether you live for Christ. I want you to know that it's very important that after you receive Christ as Savior, that you spend your life worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped, in the place He wants to be worshiped, and in a church that teaches and preaches the truth and the whole counsel of Almighty God, just the way it's put in the book. I talk a lot about the coming of the Lord, and I say I think He'll return before the year 2008. But of that I'm not absolutely positive, but that He is coming, of that I'm certain. Now let's take a look at the rest of what He said in Psalm 46, verses 6 through 9. And it's very interesting because I just showed you in Revelation what it said would happen. Psalm 46, 6 through 9, written more than 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. Now, I hope that this church and each one of you, and I hope that I myself, we'll remember this next verse because it's the most important verse in this discourse. When Jesus comes, the exact time or the period of time is not nearly as important as what He says in the next sentence. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah, meaning it is true. That's something we need to be aware of. That's something we need to thank God for. And that's something we need to incorporate in our daily manner of living. And that's something we need to recognize as a church. The time when He comes is not important, but that He is coming and that He is our God and He is with us ought to be something that makes us realize that no matter what happens, when we go up into part of the tribulation period and we come into all these trials and tribulations, whether they be personal in our lives right now, everybody has personal problems. Everybody has trials in their family life. There's not a family sitting here in this church that hasn't had personal trials and troubles in their lives. Some of you have had divorce problems. Some of you have had trouble in your families that go way back. You know what they are, and I know what they are. You don't raise 7 children like Imogene and I did and not have a lot of heartbreak. And it isn't something that ends when they grow up. It goes on. Now, the important thing to realize is that whether it's that kind of trouble, whether it's right now a personal trouble, whether it's something that is going on even before all this occurs, here's what we need to remember. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah, it is so. I hope this church will always recognize that. I hope they'll always let it be something that grows in their heart and becomes an indelible part of their thinking. Notice what He says in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. I tell you, when that seventh trumpet sounds and those vials of wrath begin to be poured out, there never will have been a time like it before in the history of the earth, and never will be a time again. That's what the Lord clearly indicated. It's the time in the book of Daniel in chapter 12 when Michael the archangel stands up, the great people of the nation of Israel, their angel. It's the time when, I say this reverently, all hell breaks loose. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. But now look in what happens after it. After this terrible time of great tribulation, after these vials of wrath are poured out. Look at verse 9. Here's the millennial reign. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. That's what Jesus does when He comes back. He ends this horrible desolation. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Wars are going to end. Peace is going to come to the earth for 1,000 years. And the glorious part about all this is that we're going to be on this earth coming back with Him in glorified bodies. I want a good job when I come back with Him. I want Him to give me a job that involves responsibility. I want a job where when I perform it by His power in my glorified body, that I can receive a well done, and I can have the satisfaction of knowing that I please my master. I don't want to be farmed out into Tucumcari, New Mexico, or Pocatello, Idaho. I want a place where I can serve him, where I can know the satisfaction of working for him and pleasing him. I believe that's going to be in direct proportion to how much you served him in his church. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God put the church down here for a lot of reasons. But I believe not only did he give it the Great Commission to go forward and tell the world about Jesus, he also gave it the commission of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I believe we're down here for a purpose. And I believe the more that we try to do things God's way, and the more we try to serve God in the place that he indicated, and the more we give of ourselves and our times and our lives and our efforts, I think the more responsible job we're going to be given in the millennial reign. And some of you that are very young here, I realize this may seem like pretty deep stuff to you, and I realize you're at the age where boys are important, girlfriends are important. There are lots of things that are important to you. I want you to know that every one of us adults went through all that. And I know it's hard for you to grasp, but you can grasp it, and you can be faithful to God, and you can do some things that maybe some of us adults didn't do in our lives. Most of us didn't get a hold of this until we were older. And maybe you can get a hold of this and accept it as truth while you're still young. It's going to be hard for you in these days that lie ahead, regardless of when they happen. I think at least you young ones will still be here, even if I'm wrong about my timing. And I think you need to recognize what's going on when it happens. You see, I think what President Roosevelt said, and he probably got it from someone else, he said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. There are many psychiatrists and psychologists that have defined fear in this way. They say fear is something that occurs because of the unknown. But if you believe the word of God, when this comes on this earth, the fear in your heart will not be a fear of the unknown, because God will have told you beforehand what's going to happen. And he has clearly told you in this time, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Something we need to be aware of. Joel 3, 9 through 16. Prepare ye this among the Gentiles. Here's your battle of Armageddon. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Joel 3, 9 through 16. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. This is coming. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Take everything you've got that's been devoted toward commercial ways of making a living and turn all your thoughts to war, to sword, to spear, to weaponry. Let the weak say, I am strong, like Saddam Hussein. He's over there like a peacock, acting like he's strong, and we could blow him away. If there ever was a description of what the Arabs are like now, they are a lot of hot air. Ah, we're strong, let the weak say. I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's in Israel. For there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. What's going to happen at that judgment? The heathen raged. Here's what's going to happen. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Verse 13, Joel 3:13. Put ye in the sickle right down the Jordan River Valley. Shoot! For the harvest is ripe. This is the gathering of the vine of the earth. This is the wrath of God. Get you down for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This planet isn't ready for this. The people on this planet are not ready for this. Many missionary Baptist churches are not ready for this. Many people in missionary Baptist churches are not ready for this. Many of God's scriptural churches across this land aren't ready for this. And if the saved aren't ready for it, and if God's churches aren't ready for it, the lost certainly aren't ready for it. This is going to be the greatest state of confusion that you've ever seen on the face of this earth. And I'm telling you this because when it happens, we need to understand something and we need to plant it in our hearts. And I'm not just being facetious. We need to plant this in our hearts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The head of the local church is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the local church is Jesus Christ. The local church is his body. And Christ is with us. So in the things that are coming up, whether they happen soon or later, we need to remember who our head is, who our foundation is, whose body we represent, and that he'll protect us and he'll get us through it. In verse 15, he continues, Joel 3:15. Remember the book of Revelation? How on the opening of the sixth seal, the sun and the moon, the effects, and how it happens throughout the rest of the book of Revelation? The sun and the moon shall be darkened. Stars also shall withdraw their shining. What is that? I've showed it to you in the book of Revelation over and over again. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. God wrote about this in the Psalms. The book of Revelation is just an aftermath describing and filling in the details. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Now we need to remember this next part. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. We are his people. And the nation of Israel are his people. And the nation of Israel are going through a time of tribulation like the world has never seen. We're going to get our shakes here. But they're going to get some stuff you would not believe in that nation of Israel. He's the hope of his people. And he's our refuge. And he's our strength. Isaiah 2:2-4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now remember what he said in the last part of this. After the battle of Armageddon, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Psalm 49:9. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Isaiah writes about it. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain or government of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You're going to see a host of Jewish preachers who go out from Jerusalem all over the earth during the millennial reign. And they're going to preach and teach and tell people that this same Jesus that we actually said, for the Lord... We go and we preach Christ crucified. We quite often quote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The Jews will believe in the millennium. They will go forth and preach the same Jesus. But they will preach and tell people that this is the same Jesus. They will say he did the same things we preach and teach that he did. They will tell people he is their only hope. They will tell people he is alive and in the temple in Jerusalem. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God isn't going to change his plan of salvation. It will still require repentance on their part and faith in what they are told from the Word of God as being the living Christ. They will take the same Bible that you and I use, and they will preach out of it the same things that you and I preach. But many of the things that they preach out of it will be fulfilled. And they will say, this is what the Lord spoke of, and now it has happened. And now he has returned, and now he has descended, and now he is in the temple in Jerusalem, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They won't use a different book. They won't preach a different gospel. They'll preach the same gospel, but they'll be preaching things as fulfilled that I'm standing here telling you that they're still in the future. And he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. This is the reverse. First, they beat their plowshares into swords. Now they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. First, they took their pruning hooks and beat them into spears. Now they're going to take their spears and brew them into pruning hooks. They're going to turn them back to commercial things, to feed the people in a time of peace. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Micah 4:3-8. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. before this happens, the earth has a terrible time to go through. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and it will be one God, and he will be God of the whole earth. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, the nation of Israel, and her that I have afflicted. God has afflicted Israel for over 2,000 years because they crucified his son. He has caused them to be the most persecuted, prosecuted, hated, and despised people on this earth. They are the most hated, despised, persecuted people on the earth. They are the people that Hitler murdered more than 5 million of them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to stop. He won't afflict them anymore. They will have paid the price. And I will make her that halted a remnant, God's remnant, and her that was cast off, far off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. There's going to be a city built. Ezekiel saw the city. He saw the frame of it in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. There's going to be a rather large city built there. It'll cover the whole middle section of Israel. I want to live there. I want to be there in a glorified body. I want to be as close to the Lord as he'll reckon me allowable to be based on whatever performance I've submitted my life to him while I'm here. I want to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible indicates that's what I'm supposed to want. Not that I want to be a dominating ruler and have my way over everybody. I just want to be given a responsible job. I want to be there where Christ can tell me what to do. I can do it and have the satisfaction in my heart of knowing that I've served the Master. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be here in glorified bodies. You better think about this, because this life is just a vapor. It comes and it goes. It seems like just yesterday to me, I was walking down behind old Dr. Brewer's office, and little Roland Kitchell was with me. And I was just a kid, about 4 or 5 years old. That's really one of the first things I ever remember. I remember what a licking I got for it, because I had wandered off from home. That seems like just yesterday. It was just yesterday that I kissed the first girl I ever kissed. I'd practiced for a long time, because I didn't know how to kiss. And I watched them in the movies, and I watched them, and I figured you're supposed to move your lips around. Most guys, I didn't know. Now, John James, our girls told me, they said, Dad, he doesn't know how to kiss. He kisses like he kisses his mother, you know. But I had practiced. That seems like just yesterday that I kissed the first girl. Her name was Peggy. And oh, that was a thrill. And I got better with time as time passed. That seemed like just yesterday. It seems like just yesterday I was in the seminary in Little Rock. Now here I am, 69 years old. Well, it's been a long time. But that's a drop in the bucket. Man, 1,000 years? I'm going to be there. What am I going to be doing? I'm going to be alive. It's important to you what you do now. It ought to be more important what you're going to be doing for 1,000 years. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you don't know all the technical details. I know this much. The more I serve him in his church, the more faithful I am in his church, the more dedicated I am in his church, the more I love what makes up his church, which are the members of it, the better off I'm going to be, and the better job he's going to give me in the millennium. You don't have to understand the technical details. All you have to understand is it works out, and God is a judge, and he judges you based on your performance, how much of your life you submit to him after you're saved. Amos 9, 11 through 15. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen. They're going to rule from realm to realm. That's the physical kingdom. That's the physical kingdom of Israel. I'm not going to be here in a physical body. I'm going to be in a glorified body, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. While they're gathering one crop in out of the field, they'll be planting one at the other end. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. While they're treading grapes, they'll be collecting another crop from a vineyard nearby. And the mountains shall drop down sweet wine. Even the abundance of the wild mountain grapes will be great. This is going to be a marvelous time. And all the hills shall melt. It means that if you took all the grape products, all the botanical products from the millennial rain and had a great giant squeeze them above the mountains, just like any mountain will erode away if you rain on it long enough, the hills would melt away. And I will bring again the captivity of my people to Israel. They shall build a waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I'm going to get to watch that. In this body, glorified, not this same old body, but a glorified body, and I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Isaiah 61, 4 through 7. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be called the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall you boast yourself. Israel is going to be the dominant nation on this earth. Are they going to be over me? No. I'll be here in a glorified body. Are they going to be over you? No. Well, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be going all over the earth in glorified bodies. We're going to do some wonderful and marvelous things. I told you what I believe about all this. I won't go through it again. For your shame, you have double. You shall have double, and for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Part of my joy in the millennium is going to watch God's blessings poured out on Israel. I love Israel. And I can't wait to see God do all this for them. Blessed is holy he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, what kind of a priest will you be? There were lots of priests in the Lord's day. Some of them had jobs that were very responsible. Some of them were given positions of authority. Some of them received great joy in their service for God. There were some priests that weren't worth the powder to blow them to kingdom come. In the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to be a priest of God. I won't argue with you on that. But what kind of a job is he going to give you? And what kind of responsibility as a priest are you going to have? And to what degree will you reign with him? There's going to be a lot of priests there. But just what kind of a job is he going to give you? There were lots of different degrees of responsibility among the priests. And some experienced great joy because they were given great positions of responsibility. And others were given very little to do because you couldn't trust them as far as you could throw them. God gives every one of us an opportunity here in this life, after we're saved, to get in the place we belong, and to worship in the place that we belong, and to serve in the place that we belong. And then in the millennial reign, believe it or not, our reward is going to be directly proportional to how much we yielded ourselves and did what God wanted in this life while we were still here. Brother John Mills, would you dismiss us?